Thank you, whoever was playing that piano. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, please, as we pick up our studies again in the book of Luke. And I've entitled our message, Repent or Perish. And it's obvious from the text why I chose that particular title. Let's look at verses 1 through 9 of chapter 13. There were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that there are worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And I'll finish here because that's as far as I'm going to get this morning. Excuse me. On April 19, 1995, Timothy McVeigh and Terry Nichols bombed the federal building in Oklahoma City, indiscriminately killing 168 people, and the nation was absolutely shocked. On April 20, 1999, two teenage boys walked into Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado, and murdered 12 other students and a teacher. Again, our nation was shocked. On September 11, 2001, citizens watched in horror as terrorists in hijacked airplanes crashed into the Pentagon, the World Trade Center, and a field in Pennsylvania. Just this past week, unknown number of persons were killed and many missing as a result of a powerful tornado that swept through portions of Alabama and Georgia. In our fallen world, death comes to all of us in one way or another. It's our own, in God's own time. Listen to this. Disasters are a call to repentance. Disasters are a call to repentance. You see that from the text. Two disasters happened with the murder of those who were sacrificing, and Pilate murdered them and mixed their blood with their sacrifices. And Jesus, his primary concern was repent. And then when the tower fell on them and killed 18 people, Jesus' focus was on repent. So there's easy to say that as disasters are a call to repentance. They should remind us of our need to confess our sins and turn to Jesus for salvation or renew our commitment to him. We need to repent. We all sin, and we need to keep good short counts with the Lord. As I said, this is made clear in the text that I set before us this morning. In light of two tragedies in our text, the Lord focuses on the need to repent. We never know what a day may bring forth, and we need to be ready to meet the Lord. Your outline shows you how I want to open up the first tragedy. The need to repent or perish is illustrated in the two tragedies set forth by the Lord. First of all, there's the slaughter of the Galileans by Pontius Pilate. And Jesus was made aware of this slaughter. Look at the text. There were in their presence at the season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We have no idea about the situation in either case. Both instances, the only time these two incidents are mentioned in all of Holy Scriptures. So we don't have a lot to draw on. We don't know why Pilate would do that. We know that Pilate was a very vicious and bloodthirsty man. And the phrase blood mixed with their sacrifices is interesting because it presumes that the Galilean Jews whose blood had been shed had come to the temple to offer their sacrifices. If their human blood had readily mingled with the blood of their sacrifices, this detail indicates they were slain while they were carrying out their sacrifices. Someone said only a depraved, callous man like Pilate would stoop to the low level of ordering such savage slaughter while men were carrying out acts of worship. But the real issue in the passage, however, is that those Jews who reported this to Jesus did so with the assumption that those who had been murdered by Pilate must have been very, very wicked people. That's implied in the text. Do you suppose that they were worse than all the other Galileans? Do you suppose that once the tower fell, that they were more wicked than all the others? And by implication, that they themselves were not. In fact, if you study Judaism, whether it's conservative, reformed, or orthodox, you will notice there's no conception of salvation based on genuine repentance and faith. The Jews already believe they are God's children. Now, Jesus makes pointed application of the slaughter. Notice Jesus spoke something in reply that was absolutely unexpected. What did he say? Look at the text. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. See, he assumed that when they told him this, that's what they were thinking, and that's pretty common understanding. Then he gave a further bombshell. He looked directly at those who thought they were righteous, who assumed they had no need of a Savior, and warned, I tell you, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus focuses attentions on the most important issue in the life of these self-satisfied people. He was saying plainly that all people are sinners in need of a Savior, not only the Galileans. Not only the Gentiles, but all are sinners. Notice how quickly he directs his sinners to the issue of sin, death, and hell. Verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And this word perish, in this case, does not refer just to physical death, but spiritual death. You will all likewise perish. Notice it's a sense conditional clause, a promise, so to speak. If one does not repent, then they will surely perish. Notice the adjective all is inclusive. In other words, there's no escape clause. In Jesus' solemn, hopefully sobering words, Jesus is not saying the hearers would perish into some horrible manner just as others. He's simply saying that they likewise all also would perish. His point is that his hearers should not delude themselves and imagine that they will escape the judgment of God on sin and sinners. It is true God sometimes judges sinners for a specific sin, as he did Herod in Acts chapter 12. There are those that build in judgments for sinful behavior such as alcohol abuse, which brings about cirrhosis of the liver, immorality leading to sexually transmitted diseases, or criminally behavior leading to violent death. But those judgments are not in view here. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus was not referring to the inevitable consequences, but rather to catastrophic calamities that fall on people seemingly without discrimination, just like that tornado down in Alabama and in Georgia. It just went ripping through the portions of the two states, and many were killed. The Lord's point is that those who perish in such calamities are not worse sinners than those that survive. Those who live to do so because they deserve to die, God withholds what they deserve for a time because of his mercy. Praise God for the promises like in Psalm 103, 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Or Psalm 130, verses 3 through 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. He allows sinners to live because he's compassionate, gracious, and merciful, not wishing that any to perish, but all to come to repentance, according to 2 Peter 2:9. But God uses calamities to remind all people that death is of an imminent surprise for which they need to be prepared. Job said, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They are spent without hope. Oh, remember my life is a breath." Now, Job lived several hundred years, and he's still saying how short it is. Psalm 39, 4 through 6, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you made my days as handbreadth, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them." Psalm 90, verse 9, "The days of her life are 70, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their strength is labor and sorrow, for we are soon cut off, and we fly away." And of course, there's a famous text in James 4:14. What is her life? It's even as a vapor. It appears for a while and vanishes away. In the cold mornings when you go out and when your warm breath hits the cold air, it vaporizes. But then it's gone. James says in relation to eternity, that's what how brief our life is. Then look at the tower that fell and killed those who were underneath it. Or verse 4. "Or those 18 in whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were all worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you will repent, you will all likewise perish." This particular incident presented Jesus with another ideal opportunity to comment on the pressing need for his hearers to be genuinely turning to God and repentance from their sin. Jesus is dealing with two forms of a tragedy here. One due to human causes, the massacre of the Galileans at their sacrifice, and the tragedy due to a great accident when that tower fell. In this life, with our limited and humble understanding of things that occur around us, we cannot fathom to guess what reasons the Lord has allowing to happen some of those things that occur. Those who think they understand why the Lord does everything that he does are dangerous and may cause hurt by their judgmental attitudes. When tragedy strikes someone, we should weep with them. Point them to the Lord as their hope and help. But we should never try to explain to them why God has allowed this to happen, because that's one of the questions you'll get when someone has gone through a difficult time. Why did God allow this to happen? We don't know. And what Jesus is pointing out here is don't say that they were worse sinners than you. We don't know. The best thing for us to say, I have no idea why the Lord allows some things to happen in people's lives. However, I do know that he's good and just God, that he's in control of events and does have a good reason for allowing that everything that happens in our lives to occur. Let me read an extended portion of a book written by Max Lucado. It's called In the Eye of the Storm. And it tells the following story that illustrates how wrong it is to judge the situations that come into others' lives upon things that happen to them. He said, once there was an old man who lived in a tiny village. Although poor, he was envied by all, for he owned a beautiful white horse. Even the king coveted that horse. A horse like this had never been seen before. Such was its splendor, its majesty, its strength. People offered fabulous prices for the horse, but the old man always refused. He said, the horse is not a horse to me. He would tell him, if it is a person, how can you sell a person? He's a friend, not a possession. How can you sell a friend? The man was poor and the temptation was great, but he never sold that horse. One morning he found that the horse was not in the stable. All the village came to see him and said, you old fool, they scoffed. We told you that someone would steal your horse. We warned you that you'd be robbed. You are so poor, how could you ever hope to protect such a valuable animal? It would have been better before you to have sold him. You could have gotten whatever price you wanted. No amount would have been too high. Now the horse is gone. You've been cursed with misfortune. The old man responded, don't speak too quickly. Say only that the horse is not in the stable. That's all we know. The rest is just your opinion. If I'm cursed or not, how can you know? How can you judge? The people contested, don't make us out to be fools. We may not be philosophers, but great philosophy is not needed here. The simple fact that your horse is gone is a curse. The old man spoke again, all I know is that the stable is empty. And the horse is gone. The rest I don't know. Whether it be a curse or a blessing, I can't say. All we can say is a fragment. Who can say what will come next? The people of the village laughed. They thought that the man was crazy. They had always thought he was a fool. If he wasn't, he would have sold that horse and lived off the money. But instead, he was a poor woodcutter, an old man that's still cutting firewood, dragging wood out of the forest. He lived from hand to mouth in the misery of poverty. Now he had proven that he was indeed a fool. After 15 days, the horse returned. He hadn't been stolen. He had run away into the forest. Not only had he returned, but he brought a dozen wild horses with him. Once again, the village people gathered around the woodcutter and spoke, "Old man, you were right. We were wrong. What we thought was a curse was a blessing. Please forgive us." The man responded, "Once again, you go too far. Stay only at the horse's back. Stayed only that a dozen horses returned with him. But don't judge. How do you know this is a blessing or not? You see only a fragment. Unless you know the whole story, how can you judge? You read only a page of a book. Can you judge the whole book? You read only one word of a phrase. Can you understand the entire phrase? Life is so vast, yet you judge all of life with one page or one word. All you have is a fragment. I don't say this is a blessing. No one knows. I'm content with what I know. I'm not perturbed by what I don't know." "Maybe the old man is right," they said one to another. So they said little. But down deep in their heart, they knew he was wrong. They knew it was a blessing. 12 wild horses has returned with one horse, and with a little bit of work, the animals could be broken and trained and sold for much money. The old man had a son, his only son. The old man began to break the young man began to break the wild horses. After a few days, he fell from one of his horses and broke both legs. Once again, the village gathered around him and cast their judgment. "They were right," they said. "You were right," they say. "You prove you were right. The dozen horses were not a blessing. They were a curse. Your only son has broken legs, and now in your old age, no one will help. Now you are poorer than ever." The old man spoke, "You people are obsessed with judging. Don't go too far. Say only that my son's broke both his legs. Who knows if it's a blessing or a curse? No one knows. We only have a fragment. Life comes in fragments." So it happened that a few weeks later, the country engaged in a war against a neighboring country. All the young men in the village were required to join the army. Only the son of the old man was excluded because he was injured. Once again, the people gathered around the old man crying and screaming because their sons had been taken. There was little chance they would return. The enemy was strong and the war was a losing struggle. They would never see their sons again. "You were right, old man," they wept. "God knows you were right. This proves that your son's accident was a blessing. His legs may be broken, but at least he is with you. Our sons are gone forever." The old man spoke again. "It's impossible to talk with you. You will always draw a conclusion. No one knows. Say only this, your sons had gone to war and mine did not go. No one knows if it's a blessing or a curse. No one is wise enough to know. Only God knows." And let me repeat this. When tragedy strikes someone, we should weep with them. We should reach out to try to comfort them. Point them to the Lord as their hope and their help. We should never try to explain to them why God has allowed this to happen. Because that's a question that you will be asked when you try to minister to someone that's going through difficult times. Why did God allow this to happen to me? Sometimes it's best just to tell someone in this situation, "I have no idea why God allowed some things to happen in people's lives. However, I do know that he's good and just God, that he's in control of events. And he does have a good reason for allowing everything that happens to occur." Jesus asks if another group of people who are killed were worse sinners than those, and then again tells the people, unless they repent, they will likewise perish. Let's look at a couple lines of observation. How much more ready people are to talk of the death of others than their own death? The death of the Galileans mentioned here was probably a common subject of conversation in Jerusalem and Judea. We can well believe that all the circumstance and the particulars belonging to it was continually discussed by thousands who never thought of their own end. Same was true of the tower tragedy. It's just the same today. A tragedy happens. It completely occupies the minds of the neighbor and to be in the mouth of everyone you meet. Yet these same people dislike talking about their own death, their own prospects in the eternal world beyond the grave. Such is human nature. In religion, many are ready to talk of everybody's business rather than their own. The state of our own souls should always be our first concern. It is eminently true that real Christianity will always begin at home. The converted man or woman will always think first in their own heart, their own life, and their own sins. Does he hear of a sudden death? He will say to himself, what if I had been found ready? Would I have been found ready if this happened to me? Does he hear of some dreadful crime or deed of wickedness? He will say to himself, are my sins truly forgiven? Have I really repented of my own transgressions? Does he hear of worldly men running into every excess of sin? He will say to himself, who has made me different from them? Who has kept me from walking on the same road to eternal perdition? Only the free grace of God. May we never seek to be men of this time frame. Let us take a kind interest around us. Let us feel tender pity and compassion for all those who suffer violence or are removed by sudden death. But let us never forget to look at home and to learn wisdom for ourselves from all that happens to others. Secondly, our Lord lays down the universal necessity of repentance. Twice he declares emphatically, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And that we ought to consider. See, he didn't focus on why these people died or even shown any, shouldn't say compassion, because God was compassion. But he focused on the need for everyone to repent. That was his focus. And the true nature of true repentance is clearly and unmistakably laid down in Holy Scripture. Ever wonder why about people who say they believe in Jesus yet display no evidence of a changed heart? We all know them. They show no remorse for wrongdoing, no longing for righteousness. They lack repentance. I got this off of the internet. Several years ago, a prominent underworld figure attended a large evangelistic crusade. Realizing that the cause of evil would be weakened if this man would be converted, those conducted the meeting witnessed to him about Christ. One night they urged him to open his heart to the Lord, and the man supposedly accepted the Lord. But as months passed, his lifestyle remained the same. When confronted with this fact, the gangster said that no one told him that And saying yes to Jesus would mean turning away from his former life. He knew of Christian football players, Christian cowboys, Christian politicians. Why not a Christian gangster? When they explained that the need for repentance, the man wanted nothing to do with Christianity. And we know a lot of people like that, don't we? Secondly, or fourthly, Jesus exposed the myth that tragedies like this are always the result of God's judgment of sin. Many people still believe that sudden catastrophes occur because God is angry with the victims. And that's, in some instances, that's true. You got the flood of Noah, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the annihilation of the family of Ahab. However, the Bible does not teach that every time there is a murder, the victim was extremely evil. The people of Jesus' day made false assumption that these men murdered by Pilate and those on whom the tower fell were sinners above all others, and that God was punishing them. There's no room for self-righteous smugness, nor is any room for bitter complaint. In our fallen world, death comes to all of us one way or another. In God's own time. As I said earlier, disasters are a call to repentance. They should remind us of how you need to confess sins and turn to Jesus for salvation or renewal of your commitment to him. Lord, help us respond properly whenever we are confronted by tragedy. Have we ourselves repented? We live in what's called used to be a Christian land. We belong to a Christian church. We have Christian meetings and means of grace. We have heard repentance with the hearing of the ear, and that hundreds of times. But have you ever truly repented? Do you really know your sin and sinfulness? Do our sins cause us any sorrow? Have we cried to God about our sins and sought forgiveness at the throne of grace? Have we ceased to do evil and broken off from our sinful habits? Can we sincerely and heartily hate everything that is evil? These are serious questions. They deserve serious consideration. The subject before us is no light matter. Nothing less than life, eternal life, is at stake. If we die impenitent and without a new heart, someone said we had wished we had never been born. Remember, repent, or you too likewise will perish. Repent as a believer, or you'll grieve the Holy Spirit. Donnie mentioned that this morning. The Holy Spirit can be hurt, can be injured by our sin. We can grieve him. Ask the Spirit of God to forgive you and give you the grace to turn from your sin and repent. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this brief time. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this sober reminder that we need to be about the business of repenting as believers, especially as unbelievers. Thank you for this warning. May we take heed of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.